But the Lord began to bless, and God moved here in this area. And, you know, Chris said earlier, credit to whom credit is due. Dave and Caroline were not just behind the scenes, but they were out there ministering to people the gospel. And praise the Lord for Dave, Caroline, and for a lot of you folks. And I don't think we'll stop it at just honoring Dave. There are a lot of other people here that need to be honored because of what you've done to be a blessing to this ministry over the years. Having the Davises here is good to have Reese home, and the children are dismissed for Children's Church now. Reese, just stand for a minute. A lot of folks don't know you, a lot of new folks here. This is Seth, son, Carrie's son, and they are proud of him. He is going into his senior year at Penn State, so he'll be working for the university this summer, so we won't get to see him a whole lot, but glad that he's home for a little bit. So Reese, enjoy your time here. And I'm not a Penn State fan, so that's all the further we're going with that. So anyway, one other thing before we get the message this morning. We began construction of this building in 2015. At that time, the leadership along with me made the decision that we would borrow about $600,000. And the Lord has been providing. We've never missed a payment. The other day, someone gave the church an anonymous gift of $75,000 plus. And 3 years ago, we still owed over a quarter of a million. And today, we're down to about $77,000. That light at the end of the tunnel has gotten really, really big. That has happened several times. Several times, people in this congregation who have chosen to remain anonymous have given gifts. That's why we have the industrial kitchen. That's why we have the island there with all the restroom facilities, because people have given. And I want to thank you folks, not just to those who gave large gifts, but to you who every month have kept your commitment from all those years ago, and you still give to the building project. Thank you. And God's been really good. God's been really good to this church. and I praise the Lord for that, and I'm grateful to you for what you do. Well, we're going to have you take your Bible today and turn to the book of Ruth. Turn to the book of Ruth. I always fail to mention this in our services, but we do have the Faith Promise Mission forms. So make sure you grab one. As the way I do things is different from most churches. Put them out at the beginning of April and take them up about mid-May. So next Sunday will be the last Sunday that the forms are out. They're in both foyers, and once you fill one out, you can place it either in the offering box in the back or in my holder outside my office downstairs. But those are available for you to fill out. Father, I pray you to use what is preached today to be an encouragement. And it's not really just for women. It's not really just for moms. Lord, it's for anybody who has an ear to hear. Lord, I ask that you'd use your word today, and if necessary, this evening. Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to look here at the book of Ruth, here in chapter 1. Now, this book bears the name of a woman who is made famous in Israel, and her name is Ruth. Her name means friend. What's interesting about Ruth is she was not a Jewish woman. She was pagan. But God changed her life. It made me think of another person in Scripture who some would consider the first Jew, but was not Jewish. Became a Jew by God's covenant, and that was Abraham. And Abraham, like Ruth, came to believe. And it led to a deep friendship with the Lord. In James chapter 2, the 23rd verse, the Bible says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I can't think of a title that's much better than be called the friend of God. If I can say this, and I believe it's proper to say that Ruth, this pagan woman, who had grown up in a culture and in a nation of idol worshipers, who had been violent to the Jewish people, had God's curse upon them, came to believe in that God, and she, and her name means this, became a friend of God. And that's tremendous. That's tremendous. Go back to chapter 4 of Ruth. I want you to look at the 10th verse. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, and to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed of which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. We know this about Ruth, that this woman was not only famous in that little town. You know, we sing that Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, because it is, even today, it's under control of Palestinians, but that little town southwest of Jerusalem is that. It's small. There's actually two Bethlehems in Israel, and this one is in the southern part of the nation. And it was a tiny little place. Well, we just read where she became famous in Bethlehem, and that's wonderful. But when you go into the New Testament, you find something else. She became famous among all Israel, and among all who are born again. She's a world-famous woman. In the very first chapter of Matthew, you find the lineage of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of the lineage is the name of that once pagan woman, Ruth. Ruth became the great-grandmother of the king of Israel, David. And David is referred to as, if you will, the father of the Lord Jesus through lineage. So she gained a notoriety, a praise, and a fame for one reason. She put her trust in God. She came to put her trust in God. Now, some ways, people might think that Ruth's life was almost like a fairy tale. One of those situations, I'm sure most of you, if you have kids, you've seen the movie Cinderella. Everybody has to watch Cinderella with their little girls. You watch that movie Cinderella, and it's a rags-to-riches story. And in many ways, that was the life of Ruth. It was a rags-to-riches story. You know, she would become part of that royal line. But this is not the woman we're going to focus on. We're not focusing on Ruth this morning. The woman that God would have you and me see this morning had a reverse experience. She went from riches to rags, from a heart full of love to a love broken heart, from a life of pleasantness to a life of bitterness. When we examine this woman's life, it will be very difficult where to point blame on why her life unraveled the way it did. Some, I think, would assess it was her own fault. Some would say it was her spouse's fault. And I say that because sometimes Sometimes we look at people and we see their lives begin to deteriorate. And the first thing I want to do, maybe this is not true, the first thing I want to do is lay blame. Why is so-and-so going the direction they're going? Why has this person made the choice they've made? It seems to be detrimental to their life. And I want to lay blame and condemn and be critical. And we can do that as we look at this account this morning. But I think we'll have a difficult time with that. Now, every one of you will come to an opinion. It was this woman's fault, or was her spouse's fault. But let's get past the finger pointing at each other. Let's get past the past. Let's get past the past. And watch God resurrect lives. Not just save people from their sin. I mean, resurrect some born-again people who've gone astray. But God, in His mercy and His grace, takes them and makes them trophies once again for His glory. I guess it'd be fair to argue to say that it's impossible to determine why her life did what it did, but nevertheless, it fell apart. And we see that in chapter 1. So go back to the first chapter of Ruth and look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Here you find a fearful circumstance, and this is. I've never been through a famine. The closest thing I came to was when we lived back in the state of Georgia. I was working for Belmont Baptist, and Debbie and I were fairly newly married at that point back in the late 80s, early 90s. And some of you remember that Georgia had a really bad drought. I mean, they were in danger of farmers losing their livestock. And it was actually the Midwest states, places like Iowa and Wisconsin and Illinois, they began to ship down grain and hay to help the farmers in Georgia not lose everything they had. I mean, it was one of those really blessed moments as an American. Wow, we're helping each other like we should as Americans. It was really a neat time to watch that. But that's probably the closest time I've ever come to any kind of situation like this. I'm going to tell you something. That is fearful. You're watching your water levels go low. You're watching your lakes begin to drain. The rivers are just, you know, bubbling over stones. And, you know, they're not flowing anymore. That's kind of a nerve-wracking time. Well, this is well past that. This isn't a drought. This is a famine. So I'm going to say something. This is a circumstance that was legitimate. Problem is, normally when we run into circumstances, they're legitimate if to no one else, to us. There's a reason I'm questioning God. There's a reason I'm doubting right now. There's a reason I'm second-guessing what I've done. Because it's real to you. The circumstance that you're going through, it is a fearful circumstance. By the way, I don't know if any of you have been following closely the news the last few weeks, but they are talking about and this is the word that they have chosen to use, famine to hit the western United States. A massive famine. I don't know how they're coming to that conclusion. I tried to do some research on it, but I've heard that now a couple times, and that doesn't sound very pleasant. Could it be the judgment of God? We'll see. We'll see. Something about famines, they're beyond your human control. But if we're honest, just about every circumstance that brings fear to our life is normally beyond our control. You get a cancer verdict, you can't control that. Your spouse says, I found somebody else, you can't control that. I mean, I could just start naming scenario after scenario. And the reality is, most of our fearful circumstances are things that we really cannot control. But God's always aware. He may feel like He's a million miles away. I'm not sure that was true for this family. But God's aware. And this fearful circumstance in this family's life led them to an ominous decision. an ominous decision. I want you to notice verse 1's wording. It says, a certain man, about halfway through the verse, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. In the Bible, there are a number of occasions where famine hit Israel. What's interesting is there were occasions when famine hit Israel that God commanded people to leave Israel and go into another country. All of these are pretty famous accounts. I think the very first one was when you have Abraham. And, you know, actually, I'm going to take that back. God didn't tell him to go into Egypt, but he did anyway. God was merciful to him, but he went into Egypt because famine had struck his land, and God kind of had to discipline him a little bit. But at least Abraham got the hint, and he got out quickly, went back home, rebuilt his altar, got back in fellowship with God. And when you read that, that's not insignificant. When you read in the book of Genesis that when Abraham leaves Egypt, he went back to the place of Bethel and rebuilt the altar. That tells you something. There, even in faithful Abraham, there are times like him where we can step out of fellowship with God. Maybe there's somebody in this auditorium, you need to rebuild your altar. I'm not saying get saved again, because you can't get saved again. You can't lose that which was not yours to begin with. You didn't earn it, you can't keep its earned. But you may need to get back in fellowship with him. He's always there, always waiting. And Abraham did that. He got back to where he should be. There is the account of Elijah. Remember, Elijah is God's servant, God's prophet. And God commanded Elijah to flee to a city called Zarephath. And God told him, he said, there's going to be a widow woman there. And Elijah, she's going to sustain you during this famine. Just stay there. And she's going to care for you. And where is Zarephath? Lebanon. Now, Israel and Lebanon has always had a love-hate relationship. One minute they're really close. Next, they're... You remember during the reign of David, the Bible says there was a king in Lebanon named Haran. Or not Haran. Well, he'll be Haran today. And he said that he was... The Bible says that he was ever a lover of David. He was ever a lover of David. And when he found out that David was passing away and he was preparing to build the temple and now Solomon had taken over, he went out of his way to provide all the materials, all the cedar wood, all the large stone masonry blocks that would make up the temple. He loved David and he loved Solomon, so there was a close relationship. I don't know what the relationship was like at that time, but I can tell you this. Lebanon was not Israel. It's a pagan nation. They did not worship the God of Israel. And yet God told Elijah to go there. God commanded a guy in the New Testament to go into Egypt. A guy named Joseph. And he had a young wife named Mary. And they were caring for a little infant called the Son of God. And it was God the Father who said, you take my son and you flee into Egypt. You stay there until I tell you to come back. And the Lord Jesus, in his infancy and toddler years, did not dwell in Nazareth. He dwelt in Egypt. In Egypt. But it was at the command of God. So I'll tell you something. If God tells you to flee someday, if God tells you to flee someday, you won't get any argument with me. You know, one of the heartbreaking things about pastoring is sometimes people will come up to you and say, Pastor, God has told us to go to another church. I do not argue with people. And almost to a man, maybe with the exception of one person who caused great harm here, I've always said to those people, you're always welcome back. You're always welcome back. And we've seen over the years about three families who left and then decided they wanted to come back. It's like, come on back. You're welcome. So if God ever says to you, leave Grace Baptist Church, you're not going to get an argument from me. I'm not going to put you down. you do exactly what God wants you to do. So if God is telling you to flee something, hopefully not everybody after the service comes up and says, hey, Pastor, guess what? That would be a really short service next week for Mother's Day. But anyway, you be obedient to the Lord. But you notice in verse 1, you don't see wording that tells us that this was commanded by God. He just did it. Now, have you ever made a decision without consulting God first? Pastor Vaughn has. Sometimes I panic. Sometimes a fearful circumstance arises in my life, and I make an ominous decision to try to escape that fearful circumstance. And I've made some awful messes in my life. And I guess maybe we're all capable of it, and maybe have all been guilty to some degree. And that's what you find here. You find this family, a genuine circumstance that would bring fear to anybody. I mean, as a father and a husband, you want to protect your family. You don't want to bring any harm to them. I understand exactly why this man did what he did, but he never got permission from God to leave his hometown. Well, you notice verse 2. You notice this ominous decision. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So we're told that this man that God is speaking about in verse 1 was Elimelech. Now here's the interesting thing. His name means God is King. Well, that's a good meaning for your name. The name Christopher, we named our children with all names that started with the letter C. And that was our first name that we chose because it basically means like Christ. Like Christ. So it's like, well, that's a really good name. You know, we're Christians, so we want our son to have that kind of a name. Names many times mean something, especially in these cultures. They had very significant meaning, wherein in our culture, sometimes we just name a child a name because it sounds good to us, or we knew a friend and we want to honor that friend. But they would often use names because of intent, of meaning. God is King. Well, if God is King, then I don't have a right to make my own choice. Would you agree with that? Yes, sir. If God is really my King, my Lord, that's what we say about Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Master. Then I don't have any right to make decisions. He does. And I should do nothing before I go to Him and consult Him. Sometimes we're rash to make decisions without going to the one who literally owns us. He had two sons, Mahlon, and that name means sickly, and Chilion, which means pining. Now, I don't know. I can't imagine a parent naming their child purposely for that reason. So I do not know. Maybe I should have done a little more background on this. Whether these names took on meaning after the life had begun to be lived. In other words, Mahlon, boy, he's a sickly little boy. He's always struggling. And Chilion, instead of growing and improving, it looks like he's just kind of the same pining away. There was a reason for that. And then Elimelech's wife was Naomi, and we all know that name. I got a granddaughter named Naomi. She's a bright light in my life. And Naomi is just like her name. She is a delight. The word Naomi means delight, and it means pleasantness. She's pleasant. And you know, you won't see it in the early chapters, but when you come, as Paul Harvey used to say, to the rest of the story, when you hear the conclusion, you'll say, that woman was a delight. That woman was pleasant. So they come into the country of Moab, and notice this in verse 2. at the end of that verse, it says, they came into the country of Moab, notice these words, and continued there. Now, when Abraham made the boneheaded decision to go into Egypt, and God kind of began to rake him over the coals and make him feel uncomfortable, he had enough sense to say, I'm not supposed to be here. And he got right, and he got out. Elimelech did not. He continued there. Listen, don't continue in a place that you don't have God's endorsement in it. Don't you stay in a place that you have a fear that God is not in favor of. You say, but I've already made commitments in my job. I've already made commitments with income. I've already made commitments with purchases of land. Listen, if God is not in it, don't go that direction. Don't stay there if God is convicting you. God is well able to take care of you, even when we make boneheaded decisions. He can do that. And notice verses 3 through 5. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. There's a thing that is a scriptural principle in the Word of God, the law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall what? Will reap. He that soweth the wind shall reap the whirlwind. Normally when we reap, God says you're going to reap a whole lot more than you sow. And this family had a time of reaping in their life, and none of it was good. Elimelech dies. Again, that passage of Scripture, Galatians 6:7, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Elimelech sowed, was in a place that was godless, exposed his sons to a godless, pagan, idol-worshipping culture, and he paid a price. And then his sons, that he exposed to that culture, ended up losing their lives. Now, all that Naomi knew and cared about in her life was now dead or was gone. I do not believe they were poor. I believe when they left Bethlehem, they were fairly well-to-do. One of the reasons for that is because when we're introduced to some family members of theirs, they are people of wealth. I do not believe that she went away poor. But as that culture was, they didn't have safeguards like our government puts on us. You know, we have ways of protecting your spouse if you, die. There'll be ways to protect your wife. Well, that was not the case in these cultures, and many times widows were left to fend for themselves, and normally went very poorly with them. She went in full. In fact, she'll say this later on, I went in full and I came out empty. I don't think she's just talking about having a husband and two sons. Everything that she knew was now gone, and people that she loved were dead. Man, that is a heavy price. That's a heavy price. The wording here gives indication that Elimelech made the decisions for his household. Now, this can be debated. I can't say this, you know, with authority. Yes, he made this decision alone. But the wording to me would indicate that he was the one who made the decision to go. But Naomi made the decision to follow her husband's leadership. And you know, I will say this. If you ever come for counseling to me, ladies, I will always tell you to follow your husband's leadership. Well, what if he's wrong? That's between him and God. And the only way some of us men can learn is for God to deal with us. Don't interfere with what God is trying to do in your husband's life. Your husband may need to mature. Guys, I'm not trying to be offensive to you. I'm just simply stating the truth. There have been some things that have, if you knew, I've been married now to Debbie for going on 41 years, if you knew what our early married life was like, I was in ministry. God has some maturing to do in me. Probably the most patient woman I've ever met is that woman I call my wife. And she will not speak a bad word about me. But she could. So guys, none of us are perfect. All of us have our own failures. And I'm just saying to you, dear wife, obey your husband. And if they're making wrong decisions, let God deal with them. Let God deal with them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then two verses later, he says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Everything. Even the things that you are a little bit leery about. I don't know, honey, if we should be doing that. That just doesn't make financial sense. I don't know if that's going to be good to expose our kids to that. But bottom line, he says, in everything, submit to your husband. Be subject to him. However, and there's a point for me going through all this. There is a thing called a right to appeal. How many of you have ever heard that term, a right to appeal? I've heard this in some conferences and stuff. The right to appeal is for you as a wife. God gives you wisdom too. God gives you some visions of things that men don't often see. Think about Pilate's wife who came out to him and said, I have had many dreams about this man. Do not harm this man, Jesus. Do not do what you are contemplating. Do not do this. Had Pilate's wife listened to him, Pilate would not be in the pits of hell today. Possibly. There's other evidences in Scripture of a wife having been given wisdom. Go to Proverbs 31. She has wisdom. And a man would be a fool not to listen to wisdom. Guys, listen to your wives. You have the burden of making the final decision. That's the way God has designed the home. But you ought to listen to the wisdom that God has given to your wife. And so, maybe Naomi said to her husband, hey, Elimelech, I don't know. I'm not real convinced that we should be leaving Bethlehem and going into a pagan culture. Elimelech, we need not to operate by fear. We need to operate by trust. But I think Elimelech suffered a syndrome. It's called the Judges 21:25 syndrome. In fact, probably in your Bible, the next page over, you see that verse. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And this was an issue for hundreds of years with the people of Israel. They did what they darn well pleased. And normally, it was in defiance of God. They did what they thought was right according to their own way of thinking. And I get tired of hearing that. I don't want to be offensive, but I get tired of hearing people saying that. Well, I think this is right, so we're going to do it. Oh, really? Where'd you find that in Scripture? Well, it's the way my daddy did it. You know, this is the way I was raised to be. You don't go to this book, you're probably making a critical error in your life. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I took note of the phrase before. There was no king in Israel. But actually there was a king in Israel. You know who he was? Yeah. Jehovah was king. And the king got upset when the people finally, after a number of years, said, we want a king just like every other pagan nation around us. God said, you already have a king, and it's me. And you know what? We have a king too. Does he call the shots in your life? Does he get to tell you what to do? We need to listen. And I think Elimelech had that syndrome. I'm just doing what I think is right, honey. And this ominous decision led to a time of heartbreaking reaping for his family. And then look at verses 6 and 7. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now, you and I will never know what, if any, influence Naomi could have had on her husband. Maybe she tried, then again, maybe she did not. Maybe in some sense she was as guilty for what happened as her husband was. We don't know what her response or lack of response happened. But we do know this. It led to a sorrowful time of reaping for her and for her husband and her sons. What happens, happens. And when it's done, there's nothing you go back to do to correct those things. I think the scripture puts it, water that has been spilled cannot be gathered up. I think in the Proverbs it says something similar to that. Somebody has said you can't cry over spilled what? Because you can't gather it back up. It's gone. The opportunity is gone. Sometimes we make decisions in life, and again, I've been guilty of this, and make decisions, and the result that comes is the result. I can't go back and change the result. There's no hocus pocus for that. You got to live with the decisions you made. She had to live with the decision that she made. But praise God for what we find here in verse 6. It says, she arose that she might return. And in a sense, I think Naomi had an Abraham response. Abraham realized that he was wrong for going into Egypt. And myself and my family, we should have never come to this place. And I can't bring my husband back from the grave or my sons. But I can go back to the place where God had me and where he wanted me to stay. I can go back. Praise the Lord, you can go back. You can get back into fellowship with him. You can. So Mom, listen. I don't know what your circumstances are or why you have possibly reaped your own bitter harvest, and I would imagine that there may be some in this auditorium who have felt like you've reaped the bitter harvest through some of your decisions, but I do know you don't have to remain in that field. To reap a bitter harvest, you got to be in a field. It's the wrong field, so you can leave that field and get back to the place where you should be. Naomi arose that she might return. She had enough sense to realize that. So the question is not, what did you do to get into this difficult place? The question now is, what will you do to get where your Savior now wants you to be? Forget the past. You can't change the past. But you can change your future. You can get to the place where your Savior wants you to be. Naomi made the decision to go back to the Lord's people. She was going to go back to Bethlehem. This would later become the place of our Savior's birth. She needed to go back to where God wanted her to be. You know, there's a similar account in the New Testament. Jesus talked about it in the book of Luke, chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. And we know that prodigal son took his father's inheritance. The Bible says he wasted it with riotous living and then found himself in a circumstance that was literally destroying his life. The Bible says he came to his senses. He said, my father's servants have more to eat than I do living in this pig pen. He said, I'm going to go back to my father's house. And he may never accept me on the same status in which I left in a huff from him, but at least I'll have a place to lay my head and I'll have food for my belly. I'm starving here. And we know the story. We know how he went back. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he arose and came to his father. Then later on that passage it says, but when his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He said, this is my son, which was dead, is now alive. And they come back into unison. He throws a great big party for his son because he's so blessed to have his son back. He didn't make him live in the servants' quarters. He put the robes of sonship and honor back on him, gave him the ring that caused recognition of his position in the home. So I just figured that if I go back to where I should be, people are going to condemn me. God's going to say, oh, you know, you rebelled against me, you went your own way, and therefore you're going to be like a second-class citizen in my kingdom. No, that is not the way God is going to treat you. That's not the way God treats his children. And again, I'm not saying this because I know something about anybody. I don't know anything about anybody. But I'm not naive to think that this many people, that scenario might be a possibility. And I'm just telling you, dear lady, if that happens to be the case in your life, good news, you have a Heavenly Father that dearly loves you and is waiting to welcome you back to where you ought to be. So Naomi went home to find bread. And yes, she found physical bread back in Bethlehem. But there is also a greater bread, the living bread of God's word. Name is chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of God. I think the United States is coming into that famine. We may never have this physical famine that some so-called experts are saying we're about to enter into. I hope they're dead wrong. But there are churches closing down all over this country. And many of the churches that are open are preaching only a partial gospel. Many churches now justify people's sin. They justify their people's sin because they don't want to lose people from the congregation, so they're not going to just preach truth. We have that famine today. I sat for my aunt's funeral, 94 years of age, in a church in Canton, Ohio, last fall, and it was a mockery to God. Everything in that funeral, in that religious institution, was a mockery to God. That's happening all across this country, including even in areas like Harrison County. Just the reality. So what did Naomi say? I'm getting back to a place where I can find bread. Physical bread, yes, but spiritual bread too. Because you're not going to find it among the pagans. You're not going to find it in a place where God is not blessing. You got to go back to what is right. And she made that decision. And I would imagine that was not an easy decision. She's rooted there for 10 years. And now she doesn't have a husband or sons. She's going back in a poor condition. But she made that decision. Here's something interesting. We may have to stop after this. But I want you to notice an impression that was made. Look at verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. I think Naomi did what I think most of us would have done, and that was to give her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, an opportunity to make this important decision for themselves. They said, we're going to go with you. Whoa, wait a minute. Before you do that, make sure you're thinking this through. Maybe that would have been a good advice for Elimelech. Make sure you're thinking this through. This is the place you know. You grew up here in Moab. You grew up in this city. You know this culture. You know these people. You have family here. Your prospects for marriage are going to be here. And that was brought on because of the religious requirements for a family. If a man died and left his wife childless, another family member had to marry that woman to raise up the name of that dead man as the respected father of that child. It's found back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. We don't have to read that at this time, but that was the mentality that God told the Jews, I want you to have. And so she said, you may get yourself into some situations that you aren't willing to accept. You really need to think this through. But again, look at verse 10. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Yeah, we've considered some of these things. We've considered some of these things. But Naomi, we want to be with you. I don't think they could care anything about Bethlehem or being in Israel. But they had learned to love this woman. And Naomi appears to have made a tremendous impression upon them. Look down at verse 11. It says, And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughter. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. So I mentioned just a few moments ago about what the law taught in Deuteronomy chapter 25. When a man dies and leaves his wife childless, that man's brother has to marry her and raise up seed to that dead brother's name. Jesus dealt with this when he was trying to be tricked by the leadership of Israel. They presented this scenario. Well, this man had a wife. He died, no child. Then the second brother married her, had no child. The third brother, seven brothers had her. Well, in the kingdom, whose wife is she going to be? And he said, You do err not knowing the scripture. You know, that's our problem. Sometimes my problem. We just don't know the scripture like we should. And that's an individual thing. We got to spend time alone with God in this book to get to know it. So Jesus upbraided them for that. Get to know this book. Spend time in this book. So while Naomi made a good impression on both her daughter-in-laws, only Ruth clave to her mother. Ruth was given an opportunity to go, an opportunity to go back to her old ways, back to her people, listen, and back to her gods. But such an impression had been made by Naomi that Ruth said, I want to be with you. Am I making that kind of an impression on people? Now, I'm going to stop here today, but I want to sum it up this way. I mentioned at the beginning, I cannot say with authority that Elimelech alone made the decision to go into Moab. I cannot say with authority that Elimelech or Naomi had no part in that decision-making process. The scripture doesn't make it clear on those things. But whatever the circumstance, it is very evident through these first 15 verses that during this time, and you'll hear it in Naomi's words this evening as we continue to go through this, she said, the hand of the Lord was heavy on my husband and heavy on my son. She said, no. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon me, whom the Lord loveth, he does what? And scourgeth every son that they receiveth. The son being the generalized term for a child of God. He said, if I love you, you'll know it. And one of the reasons you'll know it is because there's going to be times I'm going to chasten you. He said, now no son enjoys being chastened. It's a miserable time, but afterwards it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now look, I used to get disciplined by my father, and I did not like it. He was a strong man, a farmer with the big old forearms, you know. I didn't like getting disciplined by my dad. But now I like the fact that I got disciplined by my dad, because it helped develop me. Whatever is good or decent about my character, much of it goes back to my father. When your heavenly father takes you to the woodshed and deals with you, chastens you, and sometimes when we get a snotty attitude with him and stomp our feet, okay, we're going to have to take it up a notch, going to have to scourge you now. Listen, he's not doing it because he hates you. He's doing it because he loves you. And I think Naomi recognized that. And I think one of their daughter-in-laws was watching her every step of the way and said, I see something different about her God. And I don't want to go back to my gods. I want her God. Ladies, you can't control the circumstances that come into your life. You can't. But you can control what you do with those circumstances once they've befallen you. It may have brought pain into your life. It may have brought some unnecessary harm into your life or into your family. Those things are past. Go forward. Get in touch with the Lord. Commit yourself to Him. Be surrendered to Him. Get into this book. And God will use you. God will use you to make an impression. And the first person you'll make an impression on are your children. Maybe one day your spouse. Maybe your neighbors. But since we're focusing on mothers, I think about every mother's heart is with those children that she's born into the world. Probably no one that you want to make an impression on more than them. And you can. And we'll continue to examine this tonight. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Whether you're a mom or not, it's not the issue right now. Possibly you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I've put my trust in Christ. But I've been making some decisions that are not necessarily filled with seeking his wisdom and his will. I've just been making decisions. And I'm in a position where some circumstances are going to bring some ominous results into my life. You know, can I encourage you to do this? Whether you make an altar right where you sit right now, or whether you come up to this physical altar in the front, would you go before God and just surrender those things to Him? Just surrender those things to Him. Admit what you've done and just go to a loving Heavenly Father and say, I need your help now. I need your wisdom. I need you to show me what to do. And He will. He's promised you that. I don't know if anybody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, but if that's the case, we want you to know. And if you're not certain, whether during this invitation or after the service, I encourage you to just come speak to me, and we'll make sure that you know without doubt that you are on your way to heaven and that Jesus Christ is your own Savior. Now, Father, take what we've heard and use it for good. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. We'll just have you stand for a moment with your heads bowed and give anyone who would like to come use the altar this morning that opportunity. As I said a moment ago, if you want to make an altar right where you're standing or just turn around and kneel there at your bench, you're welcome to do that. And just do exactly what God wants you to do.